I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read verses 11 through 14, but let me remind you that these verses are the last third of one long sentence that began all the way back in verse 3. It's one long sentence that begins with the words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's that idea that Paul then works out in this great, glorious, long sentence that I've broken up into three different portions so that we could understand those blessings of Jesus Christ. I'll be concentrating then on verses 11 through 14. Please listen as I read God's Word. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." As I said, this is a passage that is one long sentence that I've broken up into three different portions so as to be able to concentrate on each of the different promises that God makes and the blessings that are in them. One commentator has described it as three movements in a symphony. If you think of going to hear a symphony at OSU, you might hear it in three different movements. There's one main theme that runs in each of those movements, but maybe developed in three different ways. The first movement in this passage is that of the work of God the Father. God the Father is the one who, from all eternity past in the counsel of the Trinity, has elected and predestined a people to belong to Himself. It's the work of God the Father in salvation that is the theme of that first movement. The second movement then is the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ became man, took a body and a reasonable soul. He became this so as to be our Savior. And in time, He has worked out our salvation by His death on the cross. You see in verse 7 that it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The third movement then of this divine symphony is the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to my message today. At the back of the bulletin you'll see that one idea that I want to emphasize is this. That the salvation that God decided before time, He confirms in us in time by His Holy Spirit. Really emphasizing that work of the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." We'll start first of all by focusing on how the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ. In verse 11, Paul says, "In Him we also have obtained an inheritance." An inheritance which Paul says in verse 13 is guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to then restate the doctrine of election, and it might seem like he's going back to that first movement, to that first statement of God's election and predestination. He says, "In Him you have this inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And that sounds quite a bit like verse 4. There Paul emphasized the Father's role. But Paul now has something more in mind. He wants to make sure that you understand that what what the Father has determined beforehand is now applied to you as believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is definitely a statement of God's sovereignty. In fact, it's sometimes called one of the strongest statements of God's sovereignty that you'll find in all of the Bible. God does everything according to the counsel of His own will. But the purpose that Paul states that here is so that you can see how he purposes to bring that to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. This will be a very important point to help you to understand the mystery of this doctrine of election. Sometimes people have misunderstood these teachings as merely something cold and theoretical, something that is buried deep in the mystery of God's will, something that is arbitrary and very, very hard to understand. Now, it is true that it is hard to understand, but when Paul speaks of election, he doesn't leave it merely as some action of a far-off God that arbitrarily is acting. Paul speaks of it right in the context of talking about salvation, about your salvation. This is not a cold doctrine. This is something to encourage you. It's given to you so that you will know that in the frailty of your Christian walk, that you can have confidence in a God who saves. You can have confidence in a God who has loved you from before the foundation of the world. It's a work of God that is worked out in history and then must be applied to sinners in real time, in real life, by the Holy Spirit. Paul will later make this even more clear in chapter 2 when he describes the sobering fact that no one can come to God by their own power. He uses very descriptive words to describe our circumstances being dead in sin. We are children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, he says, has chosen to save some. The emphasis there is that not one of us can come to God ourselves. Instead, God must show the initiative, which he has. He has come and given himself through Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the debt that you and I deserve. But not only that, he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to make alive what was dead and to draw you to himself. And so, he grants us a rich inheritance. It is a redemption purchased by Christ, but then given to you and to me as the gift of inheritance. Just think of that word inheritance. It's something that is received out of the generosity of a family member. One who has gone before and grants to you an inheritance. It's not something that you lay claim to yourself. It is something that is given. And it is a rich blessing to receive an inheritance. And that's what Paul is speaking of. The inheritance purchased by Christ and applied to you by the Holy Spirit. So how does he apply this to you? The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to you, first of all, by working faith in you. The Holy Spirit works faith in us. Paul uses several words to draw together that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in us, along with your necessary response to God. The Lord takes initiative, but as he takes initiative, you respond. And it's important that you respond. And you respond in faith and in trust. Those are the words that Paul uses here. Verse 12 says, he talks of those who first trusted in Christ. In verse 13, he says that you too trusted in him. And it speaks of having believed in Christ. Belief and trust refer to that gift of faith. Faith is that necessary response to God's call. And it is the gift of God as well. Remember how how Jesus speaks of this in John 6. There he says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There you get that sense of God's initiative. You cannot come unless God draws him. But when God draws, when Christ draws by his Holy Spirit, you necessarily respond. And you respond by belief, by trust, by faith. The Holy Spirit works that faith in you by giving life to a soul that was dead in sin, by opening your eyes and your minds to recognize the danger that you are in because of sin, by making you aware of the promise that God gives and the invitation to have forgiveness of sin offered in Jesus Christ, and then making you alive and able and willing to come to God, to repent and to trust in him. Paul speaks about this kind of in passing when he speaks of belief and faith, but he speaks of it in many different places throughout his writings. I especially like how he puts it in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see how Paul, in those verses and in Ephesians, just weaves together that work of the Father to choose, the work of Christ to accomplish, the work of the Spirit to enliven and enable and to draw you to himself? He just draws all of those together and knits them together in that work of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that is at work in you to believe the promises and to trust in Jesus. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus and unites us all to Jesus. In the midst of this glorious verse, Paul answers a question for the Ephesians that I'm sure was a burning question for them. And it's one that we can apply to our own situation today too. In verses 12 and 13 it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted. He's making a distinction there between those who first trusted and then those who later trusted. Those who first trusted were the kingdom of God, the Jews, that were the ones that Jesus came to originally. But his plan and his purpose was to always draw in all of the nations of the earth. In Paul's day, though, there were those that said, the kingdom of God is limited to the Jews. So the question the Ephesians would have had was, so what about us? We're not Jews. How can we be full participants and heirs of Jesus Christ when Jesus is just for the Jews? What Paul says is that you are all united to Jesus. It is a promise that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. There God did choose out Abraham and the Jews that descended from him to be a family and a nation of special position. God would channel or would communicate his grace, especially through the Jews. But it wasn't limited to just them. It never was. What did God say to Abraham? I quoted it this morning when we baptized Anna Lee. God said to Abraham, "I will be a God to you and to your children after you. I will be your God and you will be my people." But then he goes on and says, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Right from the very beginning, God's plan and purpose was to bless all of the nations in Abraham, which comes down to Jesus. Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, is the one in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. In Paul's day, there was hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It's hostility by those even those who were accepting Jesus, they were still so focused on the nation that they missed the expansive promises of God, the expanse of Christ's grace applied to the ends of the earth. And so right in the midst of this great and glorious verse, Paul says that all of you are united to Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit. All of you. Yes, we trusted Jesus first, but you believed in him as well. And you as well have received the same Holy Spirit. The book of Acts goes to great extent to make sure that you understand that not only did the Jews receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but the Gentiles did as well. They are full partakers of that redemption purchased by Christ. And dare I say that we are full partakers of that redemption. For the gospel has gone now to the ends of the earth, or is going to the ends of the earth. There's still work to be done. It is going to the ends of the earth, and it is drawing together men, women, and children from every race and language and tribe and tongue to be full heirs of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us all to Jesus. Jew, Gentile, American, Korean, Chinese, African American, we are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit unites men and women to Jesus. Rich and poor, old and young, all social classes stand together at the foot of the cross and say, "Glory be to God for the redemption purchased by Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit." Fourthly, the Holy Spirit seals you. Verses 13 and 14 say, "In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Earlier, when I started this series of message, I encouraged you to memorize verse 3. "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and so on. I'm going to encourage you to memorize verses 13 and 14 now, that speak of the seal of the Holy Spirit. In Bible times, a seal was used for three reasons. I mentioned these earlier in the context of the sacrament of baptism. I'll just quickly go over them again. A seal is used to confirm a document as genuine or authentic. Remember the $1 bill and the seal of the United States on it? Secondly, a seal is used to mark something as belonging to someone, part of their property. Think of opening up a book and having the nameplate there. And third, a seal is used to make something secure. Think of the seal placed on Jesus' tomb, or a seal that might be placed on food to secure it. And if this seal is broken, you know that it's not fresh. Let's think of the work of the Holy Spirit then, and how that seal of the Holy Spirit is applied to you. The seal of the Holy Spirit confirms the work of grace in your life as being genuine. There are a variety of doubts that you will face in your Christian life. Those doubts may arise from the temptation of the enemy himself, causing you to wonder at the promises of God. They may come from periods where you have fallen into temptation and to sin, and you're wondering, how could God forgive one such as me? They may arise just out of a callousness towards the promises of God. There are a variety of doubts that you will face. God says that He gives Himself to you to comfort you and to seal you, to prove the genuineness of His grace in your life. That's an amazing statement, that God says He comes to you Himself. God hasn't dispatched a lackey to come and reassure you. He didn't choose the lowest private in the army to come and help you to understand. He didn't send you a text or an email. He comes in person. Texts are wonderful things, and it's nice to communicate that way. But you know what it's like when you get a text, and maybe you've said something in a text to somebody, boy, I really messed up, would you please forgive me? And they reply back with one letter, K. But if they come to you in person and they say, I love you, I forgive you, you are my brother, my sister, that communicates a genuineness, an authenticity of forgiveness. That's what God does for you in the Holy Spirit. He comes to you in person to confirm the genuineness of your faith. The seal of the Holy Spirit marks you as belonging to God. A companion verse here is Romans 8:16, where Paul says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit Himself bears witness. Once more, the Lord doesn't send an errand boy. He comes Himself to bear witness, and He calls you His purchased possession. You belong to God now, and you're marked as such. You're marked by the sacrament of baptism. You're marked by the sacrament of communion. You're marked by the person of the Holy Spirit. This too is covenant language that goes back all the way to what God said to Abraham. I will be your God. You will be my people. You get that idea of possession that comes through in the covenant? The promise of God? It is demonstrated to you. It is sealed to you by the mark of the Holy Spirit that you belong to Him. Thirdly, the seal of the Holy Spirit makes you secure. And this may be the most comforting of all. What Jesus has promised is that no one can snatch you out of His hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. What God has begun in you, He will be sure to complete all the way to the very end, to the day of Christ's second coming. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of that inheritance. That word guarantee that is used has the idea of a down payment. If you purchase a home, you place money down to say, I will complete this purchase. That's not the best analogy because the purchase that Jesus has made has been completely paid already. But it's effective in that it's already made, but there is still this life in which we live. And it's a life that has ups and downs of our expression of faith and our expression of obedience. And in the midst of those ups and downs, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit and the guarantee of His work as one that is sealed to us in God by the Holy Spirit. One final aspect that I'll draw your attention to is that the Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ. Two different times in these verses, Paul points out how the Holy Spirit brings praise to God's glory. In verse 12, Paul says that your election and the application of the redemption of Christ to you should be to the praise of Christ's glory. Then in verse 14, this glorious sentence ends by saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is to the praise of His glory. James Boyce suggests that this may be the most important thing that can be said about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit gives praise to God, gives praise to Christ. It agrees with what Jesus says in John 15 and John 16. Two times He says that the role of the Holy Spirit would be to bear witness to Jesus. Bringing that back to this subject of the work of the Father in election and the work of the Son in redemption, we find the work of the Holy Spirit is you. You are to the praise of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit testifies to what the Son has done. And He says, you are sealed to the praise of Christ. You exist to the glory of God. Your redemption brings God honor. Isn't that an incredible truth? An incredible value for our lives to recognize that we exist to bring God glory and honor. Because of what Christ has done, because of what the Father has done, you exist to bring glory to God. Which really does bring us full circle back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I have spent the last several sermons trying to bring out the depths of those blessings that Paul refers to. But that key phrase in verse 3, that key command is, very simply, blessed be God. Praise God. He has, from all eternity past, elected some to everlasting life. Blessed be God that He hasn't left us in our sin. In time, Jesus Christ came, taking upon Himself the form of a man and the form of a servant, and humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I deserve. Blessed be God! And in time, He has come to you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has made you alive. He has blessed you by coming to you Himself. Blessed be God. Praise God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Amen.